Amen. God bless you as you're seated this morning. And before I jump into the message, I want to share a word, a prophetic word that was given last night in the service by Pastor Norma. And I felt it was important that that word cross over to every service because it really goes along with the theme of what we've been talking about. But here's the word that she released last night. We had it transcribed. I heard the Lord say, "Take heart, Life Church, for you are entering into your sweet 16, and I am crowning you with my glory because you are entering into a season of adulthood now. You're moving into a season not only of adulthood, but into a season of demonstration. You are past the season of just simply activation, and you are now moving into a season of demonstration, demonstrating my love, demonstrating my mercy, demonstrating my grace, demonstrating my goodness. I will release you into the hospitals. You will become a bridge to many agencies in the community. So take heart, Life Church, for you have been my dream. You have been the place where I desired to place my image. For this is the time that I am bringing down false images and I am raising up my image in this place, says the Lord." Isn't that cool? Take heart, Life Church, for my glory is your sweet spot. For you will change atmospheres. Atmospheres in your marriages, within your children, and within the communities you reside, says the Lord. For surely this is your sweet 16, and I crown you with my glory, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that awesome? That is a fantastic word. We wanted to share that with you because I just really believe. Here's what I believe. When a prophetic word comes, you realize that prophetic words don't happen automatically just because they're given, that you have to believe them and you have to pray into them. So I wanted to release that word to you today so that you will begin praying into that. That's what God desires to do, but it requires our cooperation. And so over the years, Crystal and I actually have a book of all the prophetic words that we've collected in our lifetime, either for ourselves or for the church we pastored prior to this one. And then about once or twice a year, usually twice a year, we would print those words and we would give them, the ones that pertain to the church, to everyone in the congregation so they didn't forget the word of the Lord and so that we were praying into the word of the Lord for those things to come to pass. And it's amazing what we saw happen. And so we want to begin doing that same thing here. So it is our 16th anniversary. Welcome to everyone. Hello to all of you that are watching at our online campus. We're glad that you're joining us today. And let's go ahead and let's jump into the word. So this month, we're talking about shaping the future. And we're talking about five characteristics that we want to become a part of the culture of Life Church. We've covered two of them so far. The first one was that we want to be naturally supernatural. And then last week, we talked about developing a culture of honor. We want to be a place where honor flows. Because I'm going to tell you this, God will not move where honor does not flow between the people and from the people to the outside world. And so today, we're going to take care of characteristic number three. And I'm going to tell you what that is in just a moment. How many of you have been victims at some time in your life of poor quality? Either you purchased something, you got it home, and it fell apart right away because it was poor quality. Or you hired someone to do a job, and when they got the job all done, you realized, man, they did not get the job done. This was poor quality, right? I think we've all been there. We've all suffered at some point in our life from the experience of expecting one thing and getting another. I remember when I was about 9 years old, I was a sports fanatic. In fact, I was like a sportsaholic. When it came to football and hockey, I literally knew the rosters of every NFL team and every NHL team and all those players' statistics. My uncle used to call me a walking almanac because I just knew it all, and I loved sports. So one day, my dad and I are watching TV, and up on the screen pops this commercial for this cool new game. It's called Electronic Football. Do any of you guys remember that? Are you old enough to remember that in the early 1970s? There's a picture of it right there. Electric football. And I saw on the commercial how cool this was. They set up the players in formation, and then all they did was they flipped the switch, and the players started running the plays. It was amazing. I told my dad right there, I got to have that. And so Christmas was around the corner because obviously they were promoting Christmas gifts. And so on Christmas morning, I woke up and the first thing I did when I ran to the tree was I tried to figure out which box might be electric football. And I found one that seemed to fit the bill. I tore into it. Sure enough, it was electronic football. I tore into the box. I pulled out all the pieces. I pulled out the board. I set it up on our kitchen table. And my dad and I began to play electronic football. And so he took the defense. I took the offense. We set our play, our characters up. They had these magnetic guys. They stuck to the metal playing field. And we set it all up. And then came the moment of truth. I switched on the electricity. And to my utter disbelief, I watched as the players vibrated in every possible direction. It was mass chaos on the football field. At one point, my running back was running the wrong way toward his own end zone. He scored a touchdown on his own team. And I remember being so exasperated that I screamed out to my father, "This is the biggest piece of garbage that I've ever seen." And the next day we took it back. Now what happened was this. I was disappointed because the hype of the TV commercial did not match the reality of the game. And I got to thinking of what happened to me when I was 9 years old, and I thought about people's experience out in the world, the unchurched, with us as believers and with us as a church, and I thought to myself, I wonder when people experience my life, does their expectation of what a Christian should be match the reality of what they experience in me? And then I began to wonder, I wonder when people show up at Life Church, at our North Campus and our South Campus, do we exceed their expectations or do they walk away disappointed? Do they walk away going, "What the world is that?" You know, over the last 10 to 15 years, there's been a lot of research done about why people are no longer attracted to the church, why they don't want to be a part of Christianity, what's turned them off. Let me share a few of those reasons with you. Number one, the top rated reason is because people say there are too many hypocrites in the church between leaders and parishioners. They say they don't practice what they preach, so why would we want to go there, right? Second thing is, believe it or not, people say they stop coming to church because they can't find God in the church. He's missing. What are they saying by that? There's no power. There's no presence. You see, when people come to a church, they're coming looking to encounter Jesus. They want to have an experience. They want to be transformed. And they're showing up at a lot of churches, and there's no power, there's no presence. Thirdly, they say they can't find community at the church. That seems strange because the church is built on community, but here's what they're saying. They're saying, when I came in, nobody embraced me. No one befriended me. It was like a big clique. It was like a big social club, and I couldn't break into the inner circle. So I just gave up. Another reason they said they don't come is because the people in church are fake. They're not authentic. They wear masks. They're not honest. They're not up front. They said, when I come to the church and I bring my questions and my honest doubts about God, nobody wants to talk to me about my questions. Another reason they mentioned was that the church never gets outside the four walls to tackle the real issues of society, things like poverty and racism and injustice. And we're expecting the church to help the world. And then the final reason is the one that I want to camp out on this morning and talk about. The reason they don't show up is because the lack of quality and excellence in the church is so poor. All of those answers tell us something. It tells us that the unchurched have certain expectations about what a believer should be, what a believer should look like, how a believer should act, of what church should be like. And if their experience doesn't match their expectations, here's what they're saying: we're out of here. So how do we solve that problem? Well, there's lots of things that the church needs to do, but I want to focus on just one thing that we can do today. If we want to shape the future of Life Church, if we want to impact people's lives, then we need to embrace a culture of excellence. And that's the third characteristic in this series. A culture of excellence. I'm going to read several scripture passages right now to provide a context for this message. So we're going to put them on the screen because I'm going to go quickly. But the first one is Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. If you want to turn there, we can start there and then you can look on the screen after that. But Colossians 3, 23 through 25, I'm reading it out of the Message Bible. Here's what it says. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. How many times in our lives have we done just the minimum to get by? Do your best, Paul says. Be excellent. Work from the heart for your real master, God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master that you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible for that work. Because being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't cover up bad work. I love that last line. Doesn't give us an excuse to do bad work. 1 Corinthians 15:58 in the New King James Version says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10 in the NIV Version says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And then finally, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the Amplified Version says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when I look at all these scriptures, and there are a bunch of others in the Bible, here's the thing that I derive from that, that excellence is a big deal to God. So when we talk about excellence, it's important for us to define what biblical excellence means, because the world has their idea of what excellence is. But we're going to talk about the biblical definition of excellence. So here it is. Excellence is doing the best that you can with the resources that you have been given, leaning on the grace of God. Let me say it again. Excellence is doing the best that you can with the resources that you've been given, leaning on the grace of God. In other words, it's devoting ourselves to giving God our best effort with what he's given to us. So when we talk about excellence, it's also important to understand what excellence is not. Why? Because if you have the wrong understanding or definition of excellence, it will lead you down the wrong path. It will frustrate you. It will disappoint you. It will disillusion you. So here's what excellence is not. Excellence, first of all, is not perfectionism. All right? Perfectionism is paralyzing. It will stop you from doing what God wants you to do. I love what Edwin Bliss once said. He said, the pursuit of excellence is gratifying and healthy, but the pursuit of perfection is frustrating, neurotic, and a terrible waste of time. And I agree with him wholeheartedly. You see, if we wait to do something until we can do it perfectly, we will never get anything done. We'll never attempt anything. So that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about excellence here at Life Church. Also, biblical excellence is not attempting to be better than or superior to other people. In the world, that might be the definition of excellence. We want to be better than everybody else. No, it's running your race to the best of your ability because you're not in competition with other people. And Life Church, hear me, is not in competition with other churches. We want every church to thrive. We want every church to grow. We want every church to be blessed. I want every church in this area running thousands of people. Because even if every church in this area were running thousands of people, guess what? We still will not have even but scratched the surface of the population in this region. And so we pray for, we bless the churches that are around us in this region. We want everyone to, we're not in competition with them. Life Church is running its own race. So we have to stand before God and say, God, we were faithful with what you gave us to do the best that we could. We're not other churches. We don't have the resources they have. Some churches have more resources than we have. Some churches have less, but it's our race to run. And then thirdly, biblical excellence is not, get this, extravagance. In other words, you don't have to spend extravagant amounts of money. You don't have to have things plated with gold to do things with excellence. But at the same time, we need to understand that excellence will cost us something. Excellence is a direction, it's not a destination. It's more about becoming than being. In other words, when we talk about excellence, excellence is a mindset that shapes how we approach life, how we approach ministry, right? How we approach our family life, how we approach our careers. And as we move forward into the future, here's my desire, that the culture of Life Church demonstrates excellence in four areas. Let me give them to you. Number one, that we be excellent in spirit. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says this, Daniel distinguished himself above all the other governors because an excellent spirit was in him. Therefore, the king placed him over the entire kingdom. So Daniel had an excellent spirit. What does it mean to have an excellent spirit? Well, the word excellent there means this. It means to go beyond. So people with an excellent spirit are people that go beyond. They excel, right? We could take that verse, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, and we could also translate it this way. A spirit that excelled was in Daniel. So those who have an excellent spirit go beyond what other people are willing to do. Daniel was willing to do what other people weren't willing to do, which caused Daniel to stand out in a crowd. And if we as believers are willing to do what others won't do, we will stand out in a crowd too. We'll get noticed by the world. So in the story of Daniel's life, the king notices Daniel. He notices there's something different about this kid. What were the characteristics the king noticed? Well, first of all, the king noticed this, that Daniel was a man of purpose. He had like this laser-like focus on what he was doing. Daniel didn't engage in activities. He didn't engage in behaviors like his fellow compadres that dishonored God, that got him off the track. Why? Because he was laser-focused. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, here's what he says. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's pretty good for a young man of Daniel's age because he was living in the land of Babylon. He was living in the land of sin. I mean, sin was all around him. He was tempted at every turn, but he purposed in his heart. He was focused. He wasn't going to defile himself. I really think that one of the reasons why people drift in life, they compromise, they get into trouble, they sin, is because they don't have a clear purpose for their life. You see, if my eyes aren't on the ball, if my eyes aren't focused where they're supposed to be, they're going to be wandering everywhere else, right? So let me ask you this morning, do you know your purpose in life? What purpose are you committed to? The world notices people that have a clear-cut purpose. The king secondly noticed that Daniel was a man of prayer. He could see that Daniel's relationship with God was the priority of his life. That when Daniel was around him, there was something that just exuded from Daniel. It just overflowed from Daniel, and that was because of the time that Daniel had spent in prayer. The same thing was true of the New Testament believers. Everywhere they went, people said, surely they have been with Jesus. See, when we spend time with prayer and then we go out wherever the Lord sends us during the work week and we get around people, wouldn't it be cool if people say, wow, surely they've been with Jesus. We stand out in a crowd. Thirdly, the king noticed that Daniel was a man of perception. In other words, he was filled with wisdom and discernment. He seemed to have answers to the problems of Babylon. And so the king began to seek Daniel's advice because Daniel was filled with wisdom. Where did he get that wisdom from? Because he was a man of purpose and prayer. And then finally, the king noticed that Daniel was also a man of power. So when you become a person of purpose and a purpose of person of prayer and a person of perception, here's what happens. You begin to live a life of power. Yeah, that's the outcome. So think about it. Because of his prayer life, because of his devotion to God, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And after a whole night in the lion's den, the king comes back with his advisors and says, okay, uncover the hole, uncover the pit. And the king, the Bible says, is very sad because he expects to look down that pit and see body parts strewn everywhere. And instead, to his surprise, when he looks down in the pit, he sees Daniel fast asleep next to the lion. And in that moment, Nebuchadnezzar knows that Daniel is a man of power because he even has power over the animal kingdom. There was a demonstration in Daniel's life that caused him to stand out head and shoulders above the crowd. So what is the vision for Life Church for us becoming excellent spirit in spirit? How are we going to do that? Our vision is this. We want to produce out of this church believers of excellent spirit through the training and the discipleship that we provide through what we are now calling Life Church University, which is simply an umbrella term to categorize all the classes that we offer. In other words, we've had all these classes going on all over the place. How do we bring them under one umbrella that shows purpose? And so we're just taking all of our classes, everything we do in the area of training and discipleship, and we're just calling it all Life Church University. So under Life Church University, you have all of our prophetic classes and healing classes and all of our elective classes and Life School of Bible and all that kind of stuff that we do, just so that we can categorize it and put it in a brochure. Our vision is to be a world-class training center that is equipping people with an understanding of their purpose in Christ, their identity in Christ, that gives them an understanding of the Word. We want, when you talk to people, we want you to know the Word. We want the people of Life Church to be people who operate in a demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit, right? So if you haven't gone through something like Life School of the Bible, I want to encourage you, get signed up. It's the last weekend. Why? Because you need to equip yourself so that you can be excellent in spirit like Daniel was. How many of you know that Daniel was well-educated? Daniel studied. Daniel developed not only his spirit, but he developed his mind. Wouldn't it be cool if the community was constantly coming to Life Church, seeking out our people for wisdom and discernment and help to solve their problems? That's what I see in my mind's eye, that people are going to call on us. You have answers. You have solutions. You are wise. Help us. I'm also happy to announce that we're making plans to launch the School of the Supernatural in January. And that training curriculum is based out of Bethel Church in Redding, California, so we're really excited about that. And then we're excited that this Wednesday night, we're kicking off what we're now going to refer to on Wednesday nights as the Prayer Furnace. 6:30 every Wednesday night. It'll be a weekly encounter service featuring worship, strategic prayer and intercession, and our prayer teams will be here every Wednesday night, and there will be ministry available to people. I believe that this meeting, the Prayer Furnace, is going to fuel everything that happens at Life Church. And in my mind's eye, I see people coming from around the region, not only to be prayed for because they're sick in body or they have needs, but because they want to be in an atmosphere that is pregnant with the Holy Spirit, where God is doing something, where God is showing up week after week. See, when the church operates with an excellent spirit, people notice it, right? We will stand out wherever we go. And we won't have to beg for opportunities. People will come to us and seek us out because they want what we have. Number two, we want to be excellent in our deeds. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. And that little word deed means this. It refers to service, our actions, our performance, our labor, our works. So the Bible contrasts two things: wholehearted living and half-hearted living. When we are excellent, it means that we are living a wholehearted life. We are giving our best effort to things. So we want to develop a culture here at Life Church where people know this, that when we do something, it's going to be done well. It's going to be done to the best of our ability and to the best of the resources that we have. We're going to do it wholeheartedly. We're not going to make half-hearted attempts at things. Okay? We're not going to settle for the attitude that many churches settle for that says, well, it's okay, it's good enough. After all, we're the church. Uh-uh. Remember, that was one of the reasons that the unchurched said they don't want to come to church. Poor quality. In fact, I'm reminded of the recent TV ad, some of you have probably seen it, that says this, just okay is not okay. Anybody seen that commercial? If you haven't, here it is. Watch this.
Have you ever worked with Dr. Francis?
Oh, yeah. He's okay.
Just okay?
Guess who just got reinstated?
Well, not officially. Nervous?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out.
I'll see you in there.
All right. How many of you want that doctor operating on you? Yeah, not a hand in the place. I don't think so. Because just okay is not okay, right? Well, if it's not okay in the operating room, then it shouldn't be okay in God's house either, right? Because how we do things really matters. It's important that we do things in the community to help people, but how we do those things also matters. Are we giving people our best, or are we giving them our leftovers? Okay? Now, we can't do everything as a church. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Because our Love in Action Week was so successful, because our teams like just overwhelmed the places they went because we had so many volunteers, over 200, all right? We have had people knocking down our door wanting us to come help them. I mean, we have got so many offers right now, it's not even funny. So we're seriously having to pray and say, God, we can't do all this. So strategically, what ones do you want us to do, right? So we realize that we can't do everything, but what we want to make sure is that what we do say yes to, we do well, okay? Why? Because we represent Jesus Christ. So what is the vision for Life Church becoming excellent in deeds? Well, first of all, we want to make a difference in the communities we represent. But you can only do that if you have a strong internal base, right? When your internal base is weak, you can't really go outward. So while we're already engaging the community, we're already doing lots of things, I want you to know that we are simultaneously at work shoring up things internally at both our North and our South campuses. Because we have to make sure that we take care of business inside the house so that when people attend, they have a great experience, right? So here's a video update of what we're trying to do internally to bring things up to speed at Life Church. Watch this.
Hey, Life Church. I wanted to take a moment to update you on what's been happening this summer, and then I want to make a big ask of you. In the services on August 17th and 18th, we will celebrate the 16th anniversary of Life Church. Now, during that celebration, I'm going to be sharing our vision for the future of Life Church. In June, Crystal and I shared what we hope to accomplish in our first 90 days here at Life Church. We shared about the need to upgrade several areas on both our North and our South campuses in order to be true to one of our core values here at Life Church, which is excellence. Since then, we've been working hard to make those projects happen. So right now, I'm standing in the study center, which is being completely renovated. We have made some amazing changes that I think you're going to love. So we're going to be having a grand reopening and ribbon cutting on Sunday, August 18th at 5 p.m. as a part of our family night picnic. I want to say thank you to all the volunteers who have helped us to get this project done. It's truly been a team effort. Here on our South Campus, there are a number of projects that we're going to be tackling over the next month. First, there are four classrooms in this hallway that I'm standing in that are used every single week, which desperately need to be carpeted, and so we want to do that. Secondly, we want to replace the damaged, wrinkled carpet in our sanctuary here. Then, here in the lobby, we're going to be tearing out several of these walls in order to enlarge our lobby area so that people can actually move in here. It's a little tight. Later this fall, we hope to head downstairs here to refloor and repaint the fellowship hall, which is in desperate need of a makeover, as you can see. We also hope to finish the bathrooms that were started a number of years ago, but were never completed. Now, these bathrooms are going to be needed when we utilize this fellowship hall for feeding people as we begin our Dream Center right here at the South Campus. And finally, this fall, we will be upgrading our Kids Life space right here in the Life Center. Now, I want to ask you a question. Which space do you think is more inviting and appealing? This one or this one? You see, we have a phenomenal kids ministry. We have a great children's pastor in Heather Marble, and we have great volunteers. But every week, the hallway where we check in kids is jam-packed. There's no space. And as you can see, the worship space behind me is not very kid-friendly. In other words, our kids area doesn't scream, wow, and it needs to, because families already have to walk across the parking lot just to get here. So we need to change that. So we want to create a new check-in area this fall. We want to paint this room in kid-friendly colors. And we also want to create several classrooms in this space. We believe that these changes will make our kids ministry more functional and give us that wow appeal for kids and their families. In his book, Discovering the Future, Joel Barker said this, "Vision without action is just a dream, but vision with action will change the world." So on August 24th and 25th, I'm asking the Congregation of Life Church to act on the vision that I've just presented in a tangible way. On that weekend, we're going to be taking what I'm calling a Kingdom Builders offering. I'm asking God to help us to raise $50,000 on that weekend to complete all of these projects that I've shared with you so that we can reach people and build the kingdom of God. Now, the total cost of all these projects completed will be $120,000. Our goal is to raise $50,000 of that amount in this Kingdom Builders offering. I know that's a big amount, but I believe we serve a big God and that with your help, we can move from vision to action. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each one of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not under compulsion or coercion." All I'm asking you to do is to pray and just give whatever is in your heart to give in this Kingdom Builders offering on August 24th and 25th. We want to do things with excellence here at Life Church so that when people come to our campuses, they have a great experience and they encounter Jesus. I want you to know that Crystal and I are going to lead the way in this offering by giving the first $1,000. So thanks in advance, because your gift is going to help us to change lives and build the kingdom.
So why is it important that we're doing these things on our campuses? Because excellence outside the house begins with excellence inside the house at both of our campuses. Did you see all that nasty wrinkled carpet in our South Campus classrooms? Those are being utilized every week. Guests come in and check their kids in there and see that, right? We can't do that, right? Remember, excellence is doing what you can with what you have. So what are we attempting to do this fall and with all of these things that you just saw? We're trying to do what we can with what we have right now, with the resources that God has given us. Could we do more? Yes. Look, I have all kinds of vision, right? I haven't begun to share a tenth of the vision that I have with you because I don't want to scare you, all right? There's all kinds of things we could do, but what is excellence? It's doing what you can with what you have. We're not going to go outside of our means to get things done. I believe that when we do what we can with what we have, God steps in and he does what only he can do with what he possesses, and the miracle begins. But we have to take the first step with what we have, so that's what we're doing. It's not going to happen overnight, but I want you to know that we're committed to making sure that our facilities are excellent, not extravagant, but excellent. And I believe that the way an organization's facility looks makes a statement to the outside world about how serious that organization or church is about their mission. I want you to know I'm serious about the mission. Our vision is to go beyond in our actions and our deeds, both inside and outside the house. Thirdly, we want to have excellence in our reputation. Do you realize that many churches have a poor reputation in the community? And in many communities, the church doesn't, if you were to ask, hey, where is so-and-so a church? They'd say, we have no idea. We didn't even know such and such a church existed. It's interesting with the Apostle Paul that people may not have agreed with what the Apostle Paul taught, his message, his theology, as he traveled around the Roman Empire. But Paul had an excellent reputation. Why? Because of how he conducted himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul instructs the believers, be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation, amongst whom you must shine as lights in the world. So we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of reputation does Life Church have in the community? Does anybody even know we're here? And more importantly, would anybody even care if we folded up our doors and closed up shop? Now, I want you to hear what the unchurched of the Roman Empire said about the early Christians. Here's what they said. They said they had a reputation for loving and caring not only for each other, but also for people that no one else in the Roman Empire cared about. They had a reputation for being wildly generous, a reputation for community involvement and providing education and health care to people who were without. They had a reputation for being trustworthy, honest, and dependable. They had a reputation that when they showed up, Miracles happened and lives were changed. So what is the vision for Life Church becoming excellent in reputation? That our communities say the same thing about Life Church that the Roman Empire said about the early Christians. I want people to say, we're glad that Life Church is in our community, and we hope they never leave because we need them. Amen? And finally, we want to be excellent in our motives. It's important that we understand when we talk about excellence, the why behind excellence. Why do we want to be excellent? So why do we want to be engaged in the community? So that we get a notoriety and the applause of men? No. Why do we want to have an excellent reputation as a church? Because we need the outside world to validate us or give us their praises or their accolades? No. Why do we want our campuses, north and south, to look nice and function well? Is it because we want to have the latest, greatest gadgets and be a really cool church, be a really hipster-looking church? No. It's because excellence honors God and inspires people. Our motive in all of these things is to bring glory to God and to inspire people that He is worthy of them giving their lives to. You see, when unchurched people see us acting in a half-hearted manner, when we are not fully devoted to God, why would they devote their lives to God? Because if you don't think He's worth serving and giving your complete life to, why would they, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. So our motive is this. We dedicate our time, our resources, everything we are, because we want to see God's name lifted up and glorified. Think of all the people that you know in this world who are committing their time, their resources, their energy, their money, and their lives to all kinds of things that are going to fade away, that are temporal in this world. To sports activities, to careers, to social justice, to saving the planet. All of those things are wonderful, but they're going to fade away. But they're willing to go beyond. They're willing to excel, to sacrifice for all of those things. If that's true, shouldn't we as believers be more willing to sacrifice and excel and go beyond for the cause of Christ? Because we have the most important mission in the world, the saving of souls. It's a life and death mission. The stakes are sky high. You see, if we mess up as the church, if we don't do our job, then people are going to spend an eternity without God. So to shape the future, to impact souls, requires us to cultivate a culture of excellence in spirit, in deed, in reputation, and in motive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your presence in the service today. Thank you for what you've been speaking. Thank you for what you've been showing us. And Lord, today, we want to offer you not our leftovers, but we want to offer you our best. Lord, would you help us to be excellent in spirit, excellent in our deeds and actions, excellent in the reputation that we carry, and excellent in the reason why we do things, our motive. Lord, today, we offer ourselves to you. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, here's my challenge to you today. What are you giving your life to? Will you commit to excellence in your life today? Will you give God your very best? He's not asking you to give what someone else has. He's given you certain gifts. He's given you certain talents. He's given you certain capacities. He's given you certain resources. And with those things that He's given you, will you just say, God, I will give you my best. I will excel. You don't have to do what your neighbor's doing. You may not have that capacity. This is a moment between you and God to say, God, today I pledge to be a person of excellence. That everything I do is a reflection of you, and I want it to be excellent with what you've given me. So I'm going to ask you at your seat right now, would you just commit to that? Would you have that conversation with God? Would you make that decision today? Because we can choose to be people of excellence. We can choose to be a church of excellence, or we can choose to be people or churches of mediocrity. And then this morning, maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You're not serving him. You're here today by invitation from someone, or you've come to this house and you're hearing all this and you're experiencing the worship, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sin. When I ask people, what's your plan for heaven? I often get different answers. People say, well, we'll just see when I die. Well, man, I don't want to leave that to chance. Or my plan is that I'm going to do a lot of good things and I'm going to be a good person and that'll get me in. But that's not what the Bible says. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good things to get into the kingdom of heaven. We get in because of what Jesus did. He did the work for us. He gave his life. He paid the price for our sin so that all we have to do is receive his free gift of salvation. But we have to do that. We have to make that decision. If you're here today in this room, or maybe you're watching online and you've never done that, I want to invite you right now to make that decision. Do you need him? Do you need a relationship with him? Have you asked him to forgive you? If you haven't, I'm just going to invite you, with heads bowed and eyes are closed, just slip your hand up and indicate to me, hey, I need to make that decision today. I need that to happen in my life. I'm not right with God. I don't know where I would go. Could we all stand today? Lord, help us to do what we can do. And then I ask, Lord, that you, in every one of the lives represented here, would do what only you can do for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.